If you have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9, we'll be looking at this morning, Lord willing, on a message about the doctrinal truth of Jesus. We're going to see he's going to teach his disciples a lesson in doctrinal truth. Mark chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 30 through 41. We'll go ahead and read our text. And here the Bible says, "And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. And John answered him, saying, Master, we have one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for the reading of your word this morning. I'm praying now that you help me for just a few minutes to be able to expound on this text. God, that you be glorified here at Porchlight Baptist Church in all things that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we, we've been going through the Gospel of Mark on Wednesday evenings, and this morning I wanted to pick up on this message, which would have been part number 38 of our studies through the Gospel of Mark, because of such great things that are brought out in this text that Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, if you're saved today, you're a disciple. You may not have been one of the 12 that were called, but if you are a follower of Christ, a disciple means a student. And that's what these men were. They were students of Christ. He taught them, and they seemed like they were hard learning. Here we find them doing something that's rather embarrassing. I know it embarrassed them, so much so they were afraid to even say anything to Jesus about it. Well, as we explained in our last time we studied in Mark, in the previous verses, at this time in Jesus' earthly ministry, he is winding things down. He is now really turning from most of the miracles. Most of those have already been done. Now, there will be a few more that will occur. But his miracle ministry is really getting on the back burner, and now he's focusing upon his disciples and teaching them great doctrinal truths. He knows his time is about to come. He's told them in the previous chapter, in this chapter, in the next chapter, listen, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to rise again. And so he's been teaching them all these great truths, and now he's focusing on them because they are the ones that are going to keep carrying on the gospel message. That is what he expects us to do today. Now, we were not privileged enough to be here on this earth at the same time Jesus walked in human form on this earth, the God-man, Jesus, in human flesh. We were not privileged to be like Peter, James, and John, and all those disciples, to be with him immediately. But we are with him. If you belong to him, if you're a child of God, you are with Christ, and he is with you. You are in him, and he's in you. And so, although we may not have physical contact, we have spiritual contact. And these things he's teaching them are the same things that we need to know. The Bible is never old. It's never outdated. God's Word is always relevant. Everybody talks about being relevant. Be relevant to the world. Talk about the things of the world. Forget that. Talk about the things that God has said, because his Word is always relevant. It's never out of date. And so, he knows that these men must carry out the Great Commission, such as what we are to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature, he says. That was a message to us, not just the 12. not just the preachers or the deacons or the Sunday school teachers, but that's for everyone to say. And just as it says there in verse 30, it says he and his disciples had departed. And he wanted to keep it a secret from everyone else where they were going. He didn't want the crowd following him. Crowds were always following him. And you may say, well, that seems rather cruel that he didn't want a lot of people around. Well, listen, they've had their opportunity. He's been through all these regions all around the Sea of Galilee and all that area here in Capernaum, especially where he's going to. That's his earthly headquarters. You know, he was born in Bethlehem in a manger, and they moved over to Egypt for a while to escape the Herod. And then we see him in Nazareth where he grew up there in his father's workshop and becoming a carpenter. But when he began his public ministry at approximately 30 years old, he set up his headquarters essentially in Capernaum. That's why he pronounced those woes upon Capernaum, on Bethsaida, these places he had done most of his mighty wonders and miracles in. He pronounced a curse on them because of their disbelief and because of their rejection of him. And that's where he's going back, to his earthly headquarters. And he didn't want anybody to really know about it. He just wanted his disciples there along with him. Verse 31, it says, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man," which, by the way, is the most used title that Jesus uses for himself throughout the Bible, more than any other title. And he is known as many things, the Son of God, of course. But the Son of Man, because he identifies with man. He became a man to identify with us. And so, therefore, he calls himself the Son of Man. And he says, "The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Now, I've discussed this already this morning. I've discussed it in previous messages. The disciples were never in the dark about this. Jesus told them over and over and over what was about to happen to him. He says, "I am going to be killed. I'm going to be delivered in the hands of men. Men are going to kill me. They hate me." And there's one section of the scripture there that says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. And so don't be surprised when this world hates you because you're Christian. The world hates Christians, especially here in the United States. It's becoming a place like we've never seen before. Always before, you could always guarantee, you know, the United States is a Christian nation. And I fully believe that. But listen, friends, tides are turning. We're seeing the attitudes and the hearts of men and women are growing, they're waxing worse and worse. And this nation is no longer what you would consider really a Christian nation. You can't be a Christian nation and abort babies by the millions. I mean, that's, you just can't do that. And so here Jesus is teaching them these great truths. And we've already discussed this. Like I said, he told them about his death in chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. And so it's no secret. As we see in our next verse, the disciples never quite grasped it, though. Look at that, verse 32. "But they understood not that saying, and they were afraid to ask him." They were afraid to ask Jesus. Listen, the reason they were afraid to ask him was because he had already told them. They should have known it by now. They know that. He's already rebuked them for their little faith. He rebuked them for their lack of prayer and fasting already, just in the previous verses. He rebuked them. And they're afraid to come up and say, "Jesus, what are you talking about? We don't know. We don't understand. I know you told us just not long ago, but we don't." They're afraid to ask him. And he knows, of course, what their question is. But they were afraid to. They didn't want to get rebuked again and get put in their place, you know. Look at verse 33. "And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way?'" Well, they go back to where Jesus usually headquartered at. Now, we know he had no place to lay his head, the Bible says. He didn't own anything on this earth. You know, but he did stay in a home, and it's believed to be the home of Peter. We know Peter lived there in Capernaum. He kept a house there. His mother-in-law also lived with him there, assuming with his wife, him and his wife. They were all living in that house. Jesus also would go and lodge there when he was in Capernaum. And that's where they go to. They go to the house. It says, "And being in the house, he asked them, 'What was it you disputed among yourselves by the way?'" Jesus knew the disciples had been discussing something. They were disputing. That means arguing with each other. They were bickering back and forth about something. And it's not about what he said about them, about himself dying. That's not what they're disputing about. It was something else. And he knows what it is, but he wants them to fess up and tell him what it was they were disputing about. Now, you can only imagine, especially when we see the reason they were disputing, you can only imagine how embarrassing this was for the disciples. I mean, Jesus is calling them out. They thought they'd been all hush-hush and kept this from him on their journey as they walked to Capernaum from where they were at. And so they're very uncomfortable. Look at verse 34. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves, here it is, who should be the greatest of all things? These knuckleheads. Of course they're afraid to say anything. Well, Jesus, we were, you know, we was wondering who's going to be the greatest out of us, you know. Well, they didn't want to say that. It's embarrassing. And so they stand there like kids with hands caught in cookie jars, all 12 of them. And for just a brief moment, can you imagine what that must have been like? I mean, to be called out by Jesus, knowing that you were in a spiritual frame of mind you should not be in. These were supposed to be spiritual men walking in a spiritual way with Jesus, their leader, of course, the very Lamb of God leading them. And here their thoughts are not on the commission. Their thoughts are not on the propagating of the gospel. Their thoughts are on me. What's in it for me? How can I be exalted? How can I be lifted? How can I be the greatest? And so you talk about self-absorbed. They're all in on it too. Every one of them. They're disputing about it. I can hear Peter saying, well, of course, you know, I'm going to be the greatest because after all, Jesus said that, you know, he was giving me the keys to the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So naturally, I'm going to be the greatest. You know, he always calls on me, and I was one of the first. Of course, James and John, the sons of thunder, they're probably standing there. Oh, well, we will be the greatest. You know, he called us first. He saw us fishing on our boat, and he called us and said, I'll make you fishers of men. And we dropped our nets and we left. Of course, we're going to be the greatest. And by the way, he just took us up on a mountain, and we can't tell you what happened up there, but it was something really great. So if we're not going to be the greatest, I don't know who will be. And so I can just see them all arguing back and forth. The Bible said they were disputing. They were, you know, arguing and saying, well, I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. Who knows? Nathaniel might have said, well, if anybody's going to be the greatest, it's going to be me. I was born of the best stock, you know. And, or maybe, you know, Matthew, the publican, maybe he says, well, listen, guys, I am so smart and everything. And so I obviously should be the greatest. And so just imagine all that taking place. And so I can see this as they're walking on their journey, doing all this, and Jesus leading them. He's always leading. And so he's leading them where they're going. They're in the background. They're arguing back and forth and talking about it, you know. I can just see every time Jesus turned around, they're all, you know, keeping quiet, you know. They weren't going to let him know what's going on. And as soon as he turns around, they're back at it again. Yeah, I'm the greatest. Yeah, I'm going to be. That's just my imagination working, but I can see it all. So naturally, you can see why they were not willing to fess up and say, Jesus, we want to know who's going to be the greatest in your kingdom. Now, the mother of James and John didn't have any problem with asking Jesus. Remember, she comes to him and said, my son's going to sit on your left and your right, you know. She wanted them to be the greatest. So verse 35 says, and he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. So Jesus knows exactly what they were disputing about. No question about it. He says, listen, guys, you want to be the greatest? You're going to be the least. If that's your desire to be exalted and lifted up, listen, you're going to be knocked down low. And that's just the truth of what Jesus says. And so he's going to teach them a lesson in humility here. And they need it. We need it. We have a problem. We have flesh. We have pride. Pride is a problem in our life, and we got to do something about it, because if we don't, we'll be just like these disciples, thinking that we deserve this, we deserve that, when in fact, all we deserve is to be in hell with our backs broke. And so don't be thinking that you're something great. Jesus says, listen, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. Yeah, and servant, not only just last, but servant of all. You're going to serve those that's greater than you. If you think you're going to be the greatest. And so this is a hard lesson. And look at verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, Let's stop there for a second. The Gospel of Luke tells us that Jesus knew their hearts. Listen to what it says in Luke 9:47. It says, "And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him." So, Jesus, of course, he knows their heart. He knows our hearts. He knows everything. You can't hide anything from him. He knows all. You know, if you lay your bed in hell, he's there, the psalmist says. So you're not going to hide anything from God. They didn't hide anything from me. He knew their hearts, and so he uses this child as a sermon illustration. He takes this young child, and he sets him probably right there on his lap, and he says, "You look at this kid right here, this innocent, blameless, not looking for glory, not looking to be exalted. He's not wanting to be the greatest. You look at him as an example of what you must do." Verse 37, back in our text there, Mark chapter 9. "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." So Jesus is teaching them what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God. Listen, if you're going to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to be like this kid. Yeah, and the Bible teaches that over and over. You know, that's how we enter into the kingdom of God, as a little child. You know, innocent, blameless. We don't enter in heaven and say, "Okay, where's my big mansion? I hope my mansion is bigger than his mansion. You know, I've done a lot more than he did." Yeah. Some people you think may want to try that. Listen, if you're going to enter in heaven, you're going to enter like a little child. You're not going expecting all of this to be exalted. If you're expecting to be exalted, you better believe you're going to be lowered down. And so, one of the attributes of a child is humbleness. It's just natural for a child to be humble. And that's one of the things that Jesus mentions. The story told in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 says, "Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And so there we see it's humility. It's humility. You know, we are so quick to be so prideful and lifted up, thinking that we are something. These disciples had lost their humility. Of anybody on earth at that time that should have been humble, should have had the heart of their master, their leader, it should have been these disciples. They should have been following in his example, but they were not. They'd lost their humility. They were proud. They were prideful, thinking, "Listen, we're disciples of Jesus. You know, he's the greatest. Have you seen his miracles? Have you heard his teaching and preaching?" They said, you know, over in the synagogue, that they'd never heard such teaching. "He's our teacher. We're his best friends." And so they've lifted themselves up in an exalted manner. Now, over also in the Gospel of Matthew, in this story, we read this in Matthew 18, 1 through 3. It says, "At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." That word "converted" right there, what that means simply is to turn from your present way of thinking. It's similar to repentance. It's not quite repentance, but it's similar to that. So it's to turn from what your attitude is now, your thinking is now, your thoughts of pride and being exalted. You need to turn from that, convert from that, and be like this little child, just humble. Be as little children if you want to enter in the kingdom of heaven. Humble, meek, unassuming, unexpecting. Children, that's the way children are. They're unexpecting, you know, they're unassuming. They don't have the mind of an adult. They've not been their minds have not been saturated yet with the wickedness of the world, and to have expectations of things when, you know, to receive an outcome for what they've done. They just do things, you know, they're just happy-go-lucky, just, you know, whatever. That's the way that the Lord wants us to be. Listen, our pride will make us do very, very ugly things. Pride lives in each and every one of us. It's something we must all keep in check. We must always be aware of it. And it'll slip by before you know it. The truth is, there's not a single one of us that deserve anything better than anybody else. There's no one on earth better than anybody else. And we need to always remember that. We don't deserve it. God just, I'm thankful for God's unmerited favor, His grace and His mercy. I don't deserve it. He knows I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. So it is just simply His grace that allows me to have anything. It allows me to even be able to stand and preach His Word. It allows me to be able to have a home to live in. To even have the next meal. To have my next breath. It's only by God's grace that I'm able to have that. Because without Him, I wouldn't be able to. Verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. Now, you know, it seems like John's trying to change the subject. I mean, just right out of the blue, when Jesus is rebuking them about their attitudes and their pride and telling them they need to be like little children, John says, you know what, Jesus? You know, I just remembered. We saw a guy, and he was performing miracles and casting out devils, and he said he was doing it in your name. He was going around to people saying, you know, come out of him, devil, in the name of Jesus. And we said, you quit that. That's what John says. He said, we forbade him. Stop it. Don't you be casting out devils in the name of Jesus. You're not one of us. You wasn't one of the 12 called. What do you think you are? Now, most likely, this man that was doing this was probably a disciple of John the Baptist. And he knew enough about the Messiah to be able to do things. He obviously was doing things in the name of Jesus. Just because he didn't belong to their circle or their clique doesn't mean that he didn't belong or he didn't have the rights to invoke the name of Jesus during what he was doing. The Holy Spirit obviously has enabled him to be able to have these miracles. And so these disciples get a little upset because he's not part of their social club. Now, who's that sound like? Doesn't it sound like everybody today? If you're not one of us, then, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. Or look at how they do things. They don't do it like we do it. So therefore, they must be wrong. They need to stop what they're doing and do what we do. We can get that attitude, especially in church. Some churches, you think, you know, well, look how that church is doing their services. You know, there's some people today will look at what we're doing right now at Porchlight Baptist. They don't understand it. What do you mean home-based church? What do you mean going to other people's homes and having services? You're not going to have a big building and you know offer all these things that a real church can offer? And so some people don't understand it. Just because you're not part of their circle or you're not doing it their way, they think you're not doing it the right way. Now, the truth is, if we're pleasing God, we're doing it the right way. Here, this man that the disciples had seen, even though he wasn't one of them, they decide upon themselves that he's not doing the right thing because he doesn't do it the way they do it. And he's not one of them. And so before you get to, you know, so set in thinking your way is the only way, you know, it's my way or the highway, brother, you need to think again. There's people doing great things for God that's not doing it like I'm doing it. They're not doing it like other people are doing it, you know. I'm not trying to get thousands of people to come into a church building and listen to me. I'm not trying to do that at all. That's not my motive or goal. My motive is to preach the Word of God. You know, if one person listens, then thank the Lord for it. You know, if 10 listen, it doesn't matter to me. And, you know, I've got nothing against cookie-cutter churches. There's a lot of cookie-cutter churches. They all do everything the same way. They got the same basic service. You know what to expect. You know, you got your order of service, you got your songs picked out, you know this is going to happen at this time. That's fine. I've done that. I've done that most of my life. And I'm fine with it. But just because you might do it a different way, don't mean it's the wrong way. And so you can do the same things that these disciples were doing if you're not careful. And you'll look around at some other church, some other ministry, and you say, well, there's something wrong with them. They don't do it the way we do. They don't have at the regular hours. You know they don't meet on Wednesdays. Do you know they meet on Tuesdays? Where's that in the Bible? Where does it ever say in the Bible that you go and meet on Wednesdays? It doesn't. Be careful. There's Sunday school hours at a strange hour. So what? Listen, you know, it doesn't matter. And I don't care what all the reverends around think about. As long as we're having church and we're pleasing God, that's all that matters. All right, verse 39. But Jesus said, forbid him not. There it is. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. You see that? If your heart's in it the right way, if you're doing it Jesus' way, if Jesus is in it, if the Holy Spirit's leading you and guiding you to do it, it's you're on his side. You're on his side. That's what he's saying. It is on our part. No, he wasn't one of the original 12 that I called. But you better believe that I've called him to do my work. And there's proof. This is the proof of it. You see what's happening. He's able to cast out devils in my name. He wouldn't be able to do that in my name if he didn't belong to me. And so he says, don't you forbid him from doing that. Don't you forbid anybody from preaching in my name. There's proof enough that he's able to do it. Verse 41. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. All right. So here we see even the most basic kindness that's done in the name of Jesus, by the way. That's the important part of it. What does he say? He said, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name. In my name. In other words, your motives, your desires, your reason for doing this, even the simplest thing is giving a drink of water. A drink of water. You see somebody that's thirsty and you say, listen, I see you're thirsty. God has blessed me with this water. And in his name, I want to give you this water. And you're not doing it so that people can take a selfie. Look, giving this guy water in Jesus' name. You're not doing it because of that. You're not doing it to get likes on Facebook or go on Twitter and tweet and see how many people retweet you. Or all this garbage that's going on today, listen, you're doing it in the name of Jesus. You're doing it because you love him and you want to please him and you want to tell people about him. Just a simple thing. Here's some water, friend. Let me tell you about Jesus. Have you been saved? If you died tonight, do you know where you'd be when you opened your eyes? Would you be in heaven or hell? In Jesus' name. And so that's the key. It's done in Jesus' name, not our name, not to make a name for us. And he says, if you do it that way, what does he say? He shall not lose his reward. You know, there's going to be a day of rewards when Christians stand before Christ at the Bema seat. This is the time. Paul talks about it to the church of Corinth, and he gives them that list of wood, hay, and stubble. You know, are these things done for the name of Jesus? 1 Corinthians 3:12. This is what Paul says. He said, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So it's all about our motivation. Why did we do it? What was our purpose in it? Was it a pure motivation? Were you truly doing this in the name of Jesus because you wanted to glorify him? You didn't want any praise for it. People stand by, oh, look, he gave some man water. Yeah. Oh, look, he bought groceries for that family. Oh, he's so good. And that's what people are looking for today. They're looking for congratulations, praise, exaltation for just the simplest little things they do for people. I said this not long ago. I'm beginning to wonder if anybody really gets saved if nobody's there to take a selfie of them as they profess Christ. It's becoming that ridiculous. You know, you see these preachers going around, you know, just trusted Christ as Savior. It's fine if you're truly glorifying Jesus, if you truly are. Don't get me wrong. If you truly are glorifying Jesus that way, I'm fine with it. But it seems too many times it's the man trying to exalt himself to see how many people can see his post and see all this work that he does. You see, a lot of people believe that all this work that they do, you know, the better they are. And so we need to make sure our motives are pure, they're honest, we're doing things for the right reason, not because we want to receive any glory for it or praise of men for it, because, just as Paul said there, when you stand there before him, it's going to be revealed, he said. revealed. I don't know how that's going to happen. I don't know if Jesus is going to announce it and says, listen, you remember that time you gave this guy water in my name, but you and I both know you did it because somebody was watching you and you wanted to appear like you were really something. He says, that got burned up. You got congratulated on earth. You got men's applause, but up here, that don't cut it. Wood, hay, stubble. Those are things that are very inflammatory, things that will incinerate, will just be destroyed with just a little flick of a match. You can burn that up. But these other things that he talked about, these precious things that's made manifest there, the stones, the wood, or I mean the gold and the silver, he says that on this foundation, these things, those are things that were building up treasures in heaven. And the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven, not here on this earth where things are corruptible, where moss and rust does corrupt. But lay up your treasures in heaven. These are things to be laid up in heaven. These things that we will be rewarded for. I'm not one that goes around preaching about rewards all the time. I don't think we ought to be motivated by rewards. But the Bible does plainly teach that we will be rewarded for those things. Now, of course, we know those rewards that we receive. These are all things that one day we will cast at the feet of Jesus, our crowns. You know, don't imagine there's somebody up there in heaven with, you know, 15 crowns on his head walking around heaven, you know. Guys, look at me. Look what I did on earth, you know. Look what I got congratulated for. Look at all my crowns. No. That's not what it's about. These crowns that we receive, the Bible talks about us throwing them at the feet of Jesus. And so everything you do here in the name of Jesus, then you're going to also, in front of Jesus, you're going to say, this is yours. This is yours. I did this for you. It's yours. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Oh, listen, friends. I'm going to stop right here this morning. And this is a message we all need to remember. We need to keep our pride in check. We need to make sure our motivations are pure, that they're holy, that they're trying to propagate the gospel, they're trying to glorify God and not man. And we need to always remember that just because somebody's not doing it your way, don't mean it's wrong. And so let's keep those things in remembrance, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you, Lord, for the message this morning. God, I pray this has been helpful for someone, Lord, either here or watching this on live stream, or that may watch it later, or maybe listen on sermon audio. God, we're praying that you'll use this ministry, God, not for us to be glorified or exalted, Lord, but that you'll be exalted. God, in everything that we do, Lord, that one day we'll be able to stand before you there as we meet, Lord. What a wonderful time that will be. And God, these things that we've done, Lord, that we'll be rewarded for, we'll be given back over to you. Help each one of us, Father. Bring us back our next appointed time. These things we ask in the precious name of Jesus. And amen.